don't need no go-between. I don't need a go-between. I've been there, done that. My gosh, we did that in the Catholic Church. We had priests. It was a go-between. You had to watch the guy as he paraded slowly up the aisle at the beginning of the Mass. I'm speaking of the illustrious, the noble, the most holy and most fine Father Homer G. Oliver from my Catholic days back as a kid. Oh my gosh, I thought that guy was God. Hi everybody, this is Martin Zender. Homer G. Oliver. I don't know what the G stood for, probably God. Homer God Oliver. He walked very slowly up the center aisle of the church, and someone walked before him holding a Bible up in the air. It was a holy procession. No, it was a most holy procession. I think I should go to conferences like this. I really do. When I walk into the conference place, I want somebody to walk before me like Clyde or Dan. I want them to walk before me carrying a concordant literal New Testament, holding it up in the air and say, "All rise." I think that would be epic. Priesthood. We're going to be talking about that a lot here in the book of Hebrews, because priesthood is huge for Israel, because remember, they had their high priests, they had their priests, and they had the high priest of the tribe of Levi, and they were training to become a priest nation. So see, it would be a step up for them. I don't know how the priests became priests. They elect them, they draw lots, or they had arm wrestling contests. I'm not really sure, but I know this, you had to be the tribe of Levi to be a priest, and then how do you get to the high priest? I don't know, you know, it may have been a boxing match, but they could look at this man and they could see his duties, and they all had to tithe to supply the priesthood to keep them going, because that was their full duty to God. And when they saw that priest, they saw themselves in the future, because they were going to be a priesthood nation. And in the millennium, the nations are going to look at them like they used to look at Aaron and their other high priests, and like I used to look at Homer God Oliver. And I often thought about why all the pomp and ceremony, why the costumes of the Catholic Church. It's actually based on something true. Because if you look back in the Old Testament and find out how God instructed Moses to tell the high priest to dress, it's elaborate. You know, you have those 12 gems on the breastplate illustrating the 12 tribes of Israel, and you have the tassels and the robes, and just, it's very ceremonial, and people love that stuff. And God did give that to Israel. That's legit. So the Catholic priesthood is borrowing it, but it's illegitimate today, because now we're in the era of the nations and there's no temple. So this priesthood that Israel is going to assume is on hold. So anything taking its place today, whether it's Lutheran or Catholic or any kind of costumery, any kind of Halloweenish religious costumery, is completely out of timing with God's present operations. You got to pay attention to what God's doing now. Yeah, then we can all decorate our breastplates. But now you should have a very ordinary breastplate. Just a warning there for those of you who think you're going to be so haughty as to pimp your breastplate. Forget it. Now, I went over this quickly, too quickly, in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and operative and keen. The word of God, the scriptures. And Paul has to remind these Hebrews of a bunch of stuff. He first has to remind them that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. That he, or this is kind of a recap. He's the one who is replacing Moses. He's the new one. He's the one Moses spoke of, one greater than I is coming. And now he's their, quote, new Moses, and now he's going to be a better priest, a better high priest, better everything. He's going to bring a better covenant. It's going to be based from heaven, not based from earth. He's going to come from his glory. He's been exalted. So the Hebrews are being reminded of that. Then they're being reminded don't be like your relatives in the wilderness, because they had an evangel too. They had a man of God, namely Moses, and they screwed up. And Paul's saying to them, I know you people are overconfident. You think that that could never happen to us, but beware, it could happen to you because you're Israelites. You're stiff-necked, stubborn, hard-hearted. I didn't make that up. No, that's scripture. It's a historical precedent. So now, that's the recap. See how quick I went through that now? But now he's saying that the Word of God, now he's saying that what you're reading is scripture. Now, if it were me writing this, I would have just said that. What you are now reading is scripture. But no, Paul's very humble and says, for the word of God is living and operative, keen above any two-edged sword, penetrating up to the parting of soul and spirit. All right, I'm going to make a modern analogy here too, but first I'm going to apply this passage to the Hebrews. Now, parting up to the soul and spirit. There's a lot of difference between the soul and the spirit, but many people interchange these, and you do it to your own detriment. The Hebrews do it to their own doom. Soul is the word psuche, Greek word psuche. Spirit is the word, Greek word pneuma. Two different Greek words, two different things, two different meanings, two different applications. You can't interchange these terms, although the common English translations will do it at their whim. They will translate pneuma, soul, they'll translate psuche, spirit. They don't really care because they're not careful. The soul has to do with physical senses. And it's confused with the spirit because the spirit is actually the opposite. It's not physical senses. In fact, spiritual truth oftentimes denies physical senses. You feel something in your senses. This is huge in the Pentecostal movement. Totally sense-based. Pentecostals need the Word of God because they cannot part. That is, they cannot distinguish between the soul and the spirit, because they think that this waving your hands and singing repetitive songs and jumping up and down and having a Word of God given to you, that they think this is all spiritual, but it's actually soulish. It's sense-based, and they come to depend on physical manifestations like healing and all this excitement. It's got to tingle the sensory perceptors. It has to massage the epidermis. It has to make you feel warm, cozy, cuddly, or it's not spiritual. Well, just the opposite is true. If it's all that stuff, it isn't spiritual. Spirituality, coming to a knowledge and a knowing of God-breathed truth, and it doesn't often feel good, and it's often denied by your perception, denied by your experience. I'm a son of God. I look in the mirror, I don't see it, and I'm not supposed to see it because I'm versed in the Word of God, and it is able to part, that is, to distinguish things of the soul and things of the spirit. That's what these Hebrews need to know, and they're lacking it, however. So the nation in the wilderness was totally ruled by its soul. Why? Because they looked for food, they looked for drink. I mean, I know we need this stuff. But with them, it was overemphasized. And I see the Christian world today as really Israelites on steroids, because they are also very emotional, very attached to the sensations, the smells. Oh my gosh. Ah, such a holy smell in that Catholic church. They had that going. I'm telling you, they knew how to do it. They got that incense going. Ooh, ooh, ooh. The church, the priest would swing that censer around like a baseball bat. Ooh, ooh, ooh. That thing would puff the scent into the air and just like, man, is it holy in here? No, it's not. It's burning potpourri or something. And I used to go into the confessional, and I thought, man, this is the holiest place ever. And the reason I thought that is because it smelled holy. Well, now I realize that was Old Spice. The priest, Father Homer, God Oliver, wore Old Spice. And from that day on, I associated Old Spice with holiness. And I think my dad caught on to this because he bought Old Spice and he put the Old Spice on after he shaved. And I was like, yes, Father, whatever you say, Father. He caught on to the sensualness of religion, and that all you got to do is throw some good sense at people, give them some good feelings, sing some wonderfully moving songs, and they will think it's spiritual, but it's not. That's why, again, you need the Word of God. How boring is that? Yeah, let's study verbs and adjective and figures of speech. Let's study prolepsis and metaphors and similes. Let's look into the Greek. Let's look into the Hebrew language. Oh, boy, yeah, that sounds really exciting. And yet, that is spiritual, and that's what God approves of. So the nation in the wilderness, they judged everything by how it pleased them. And they longed, didn't they? All they wanted to do is go back to Egypt. And Egypt in Scripture typifies the flesh. The flesh wants stuff. The flesh wants to smell stuff, feel stuff, taste stuff, and see stuff. And so they were a sensual people. And it was the same way with the people in the Lord's Day. And I taught on this in Dubois, Pennsylvania, that generations might change, but religious people are always the same. The Israelites in the wilderness who were stubborn, just wanted their next drink, they're just like the people of the Lord's Day who looked for powerful manifestations. They wanted their Messiah to come on a white horse, a conquering Messiah, but they couldn't read him. They could not read him as he came because he was anything but soulish. You had to have spiritual intuition given to you by God to recognize that he was the Messiah. So, and what did they respond to? The loaves and the fishes, miracles, Lazarus raising from the dead, the sideshow, the three-ring circus. They loved that stuff. I mean, he had 5,000 men only, besides women and children, on that hillside feeding them the loaves and fishes. Boy, they were into that. Yeah, that was their speed, just like their ancestors in Israel, just like people today. Just like people today. If you have food and lots of it, if you have a nice car, if you have a nice house, God has blessed you. If you don't, you're just not living up to your spiritual potential. Thank you, Joel Osteen. So the people of Jesus' day, they couldn't really digest his words because they were so hung up on the bread and the fish. Likewise, the people in the desert couldn't wrap around Moses' words, which were spiritual, because they were worried about their next drink of water and who's going to go pick up the manna. And today, and the danger today is the same. Nothing has changed, only the names and the faces. The religious spirit is the same. Give us a good feeling. Give us a good song. Give us a handsome man to look at who speaks eloquently. And, you know, if he has an accent like this or some kind of accent, then he's even smarter, especially an English accent or any kind of Irish thing. Irish or English doesn't matter. He's all of a sudden very wise and very smart, smarter than the guy that talks like me. This has been Martin Zender, and we will see you back here on Monday.